So we're back in 1 Timothy. Pastor Michael preached on 1 Timothy, the first five verses of chapter 4. And as he stated in that, when one of us as elders fills the pulpit for Pastor Mark, we have agreed to go through the book of 1 Timothy. So sometimes that's challenging because sometimes it's many weeks or many months before episodes of 1 Timothy, but hopefully trying to alleviate that and trying to bring 1 Timothy a little bit more frequently to you to help to not let the context go away for so long. So this morning, as Trevor read, we'll be going through 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Before we start, I just want to say thanks again to Clark and Trevor and Jim and to you as a church for honoring us as your elders and as your shepherds. We are thankful for that. We're thankful for your love for us and your appreciation for us. There's a video about sheep and shepherds, and sometimes the sheep aren't very nice to the shepherds, so thankful that you guys honored us this morning. That's a true blessing, so thank you for that. As way of introduction, I think it's important, even though, because we're not consistently in 1 Timothy, to kind of just step back again and reassess what is 1 Timothy? What are we doing? What are we talking about? What have we been talking about? 1 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy is someone that Paul considers his true child in the faith, somebody that Paul invested a great deal of time, effort, energy, and love into. The Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he is no longer in Ephesus, and he has left Timothy and charged him to refute false teachers and false teaching. Not an easy task, but an important one. And Paul writes this letter, in a sense, to remind Timothy of his charge, to encourage Timothy in the face of adversity, to remind him of what it means to be the family of God, the church of God, what the call of the church is, and that is to uphold the truth. And so truth must be central in not only how a follower of Christ lives, but how the church lives and breathes. Paul is very particular and very specific in stating the fact that the ability for us to live in godliness, the ability for us to walk in truth, the ability for us to refute false teaching and false teachers, all comes by the power and the empowerment of the work of Christ. Paul is very clear in chapter 1 when he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and in that he transforms hearts and lives. People are different. They are transformed. And Paul goes on in the first part of 1 Timothy to recount to Timothy proper corporate worship. He goes on to relay to Timothy what it means to have godly leadership and the qualifications for elders and deacons for a church. And he goes on to once again uphold the truths of Christ Jesus, the mystery of godliness. The one who came was manifested in the flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our wickedness, was buried in a tomb, and was vindicated by the Spirit because he was raised from the dead. He is now ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ruling and reigning. Our empowerment comes because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Michael spoke to us the last time from chapter 4 saying that the good servant guards the truth and confronts apostasy. And we will today look at how the good servant is trained in godliness. So 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. The good servant is trained in godliness. Paul lays out three exhortations to Timothy and to us. Number one, teach and make known to one another the gospel and sound doctrine. He says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers. Paul is not making an insinuation that Timothy has not been putting these things before the brothers. It's more of an exhortation to continue putting these things before the brothers. This is an aspect of encouragement because Timothy faced opposition. Timothy faced false teachers and their false teachings. When we face opposition and adversity, it's nice to have somebody to come alongside us and encourage us. Continue to put these things before the brothers. Paul is very adamant about encouraging Timothy in his letters to Timothy. He says, wage the good warfare. Timothy chapter 1, verses 18. Command and teach. Chapter 4, verses 11. Let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy 4, 12. Fight the good fight. Paul knows it's a fight, it's a war, and we need encouragement. Timothy needed encouragement. Continue on. Continue teaching and putting these things before the brothers. This exhortation isn't just for Timothy or leaders of the church. These are exhortations for us all. We can see in Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, in the context that God has given gifted men to equip the church. In verse 14, God has given gifted men to equip the church so that the church may no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are to speak the truth to one another so that we are built up, so that we grow, the body grows in love, working together properly. We are to put these things before the brothers. Truth and doctrine is important. The church need to stay doctrinally sound. The people of the church need to stay doctrinally sound. We need to speak the truth in love to one another. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are exhorted here to take care. We are exhorted to exhort one another every day because sin is deceitful. And we need to be speaking the truth. We need to be speaking into one another's lives so that we aren't taken off path, taken off track, taken away from the truth because of the deceitfulness of sin. This is an exhortation to us all. Put these things before the brothers. Speak the truth in love. All are to teach and make known God's truth to one another to combat false doctrine and the hardening deceitfulness of sin. Put these things. What are these things? What is Paul talking about here? There's some debate about that, but Paul uses this term three times in this section of Scripture from verses 6 to the end of the chapter. Put these things. In verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. And in verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. These things are referring to what Paul has been teaching Timothy in the letter previous. The reality that salvation and true transformation are in Jesus Christ. The instructions for proper corporate worship. The proper behavior for the family of God in upholding the truth. It also incorporates all that Paul has taught Timothy in sound doctrine. Put these things before the brothers. Paul is talking about the church, the brothers, God's family. We saw this in verse 3 in chapter 3, where he says that he's writing to Timothy so that he may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the family of God, which is the church of the living God. It's important for us to stay doctrinally sound. We need to always put the truths of Christ before one another, speaking the truth in love. False teaching and false teachers need to be refuted. We need to remain firm in our mission as the pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul goes on to say, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The result of teaching and making known the truth is being known as a good servant of Christ Jesus. It's what a good servant does. It's what a faithful servant does. It's what a Christ-focused servant does. Put the truth before the brothers. Paul continues his encouragement to Timothy to stay true to what's right and true in the midst of adversity. Paul knows that, and his writes Timothy in his next letter in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We need to be encouraging one another in our fight, in our battle against not only sin, but false teaching and false doctrine. We need to be affirming the grace of Christ in one another. We need to be putting the truth of Christ before one another. Godly life. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One who lives a godly life is one who knows the truth and communicates the truth. This is what we are called to, church, to be proclaimers of the truth and persecuted in Christ Jesus. Paul continues on in this statement of putting the truth before the brothers, and he says, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. This idea of being trained is this idea of being nourished, being grown in, being strengthened, being equipped. This is the reality of Timothy. This is who he was. This is who he is. Paul is continuing to encourage Timothy in the reality of what God has done in his life. 2 Timothy, I didn't write down the chapter. Somewhere in 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned. This is who Timothy was. He was a good servant of Jesus Christ. He was a faithful follower of Christ. He had been steeped in the sacred writings since childhood from his mother and his grandmother. And Paul continued that journey on, as we will see later in 2 Timothy. These are the words of the faith. Paul is talking about the gospel, the way of salvation provided by Jesus. Timothy was trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. What is he talking about, the good doctrine? Sound doctrine. The sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching that accords with godliness. This is what Timothy had been steeped in. This is what he had been nourished in. This is what he had been grown in. Stay faithful. Stay true. Put these things before the brothers. Be a good servant of Jesus Christ. This idea of followed, it means to, it's not just this casual interest in, if you will. Followed has a connotation that Timothy paid attention to in minute and careful detail. It was something that was important to him. It was something that was important to Paul. He was trained in the words of the gospel, sound words of godly doctrine, and he had followed these not only from his mother and his grandmother, but the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, Timothy was intimately involved in the Apostle Paul's life. He was nourished and grown and strengthened as he walked with the apostle, as he followed Jesus Christ. He is equipped to make known the truths of God to the brothers. The second point that Paul makes is avoid and reject godless narratives and distractions from the truth. He continues on by saying, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with the idea of avoid, reject. Don't play around with, don't give ear to, don't consider. Avoid, reject, run away from. Some of the translations say godless myths and old wives' tales. Really what these are, church, are these are distractions from the truth. These are things that lead us away from the truth. We can see from Paul's writings in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that he talks about myths often, things that promote speculations, things that draw us in our hearts away from what is true, what is right. Distractions from the truth include teachings of false teachers. And as Pastor Michael preached on this last section, false teaching can be very subtle. It can be only slightly off vector, but it hits the mark. And we need to be aware. We need to be discerning. We need to be understanding what these things are. We need to avoid those things. Some of the things that we could maybe consider false teachings in our day and age, some things that are slightly off vector, something that we just recently went through over the course of the last year and a half, this thought that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 teaches unlimited obedience to our governing authorities. It's false teaching. It leads us astray. It causes us to follow down a path that doesn't bring us to godliness. Scripture needs to interpret Scripture. We need to understand that the goal of the government has a role. It has a purpose and a function according to God's design. But so does the family. So does the church. They all work together. We need to understand that. We need to avoid irreverent, silly myths. This idea that defining the command to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to mean that we are to live in a way that makes our neighbor feel comfortable and safe, irrespective of what's true. It's not right. It's not what the Bible teaches. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to not live by lies. We are to live by the truth. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is not how we interpreted it. We are to avoid and reject godless narratives and distractions from the truths. So how are we supposed to know when we are being led away from the truth? Paul makes the third point, the third exhortation, train yourself for godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This idea of train means to undergo discipline. It means to develop a person's behavior by instruction and practice. To develop a person's behavior by instruction and practice. This is work. Discipline requires effort and toil. Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We are to train ourselves this passage in Hebrews says that these people had been following for enough time that they ought to be teachers of the word. But unfortunately, they still needed somebody to teach them the basic principles and oracles of God. They were immature children. They needed milk. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Training requires work. It requires effort, constant practice. The mature are those who have been trained by their constant practice of discerning good from evil. This doesn't just happen organically. Just because you've been walking in the faith for a long time doesn't make you a teacher. There's effort. There's intentionality. There's toil that is required. Train yourself for godliness. Maturity comes from intentional practice. It doesn't just come about in time. It requires effort, commitment, intentionality. It requires time. How well are we training ourselves for godliness? There's a book by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I would encourage you to consider reading it. As you think about what does it mean, how do we train ourselves for godliness? How do we discipline ourselves? How are we intentional in those things? Maybe some of you are overwhelmed by the thought of that question. This book will help you. It walks through a lot of things. When I was first challenged to read it, I didn't really want to, honestly. My personality is I can be very self-righteous. I can be very pharisaical. I can be very works-oriented. And I just felt like, man, focusing on these things is just going to feed that. And I was wrong. The way that Donald Whitney sets the book up, he talks about discipline with a direction. This isn't discipline for discipline's sake. It isn't discipline because we're working our way towards God. It isn't discipline so you can be better than somebody else. It's training yourself for godliness. It's discipline with a direction. The reality that Christ has saved us, and we know that he's coming back, and he will make us like he is. We will be like Jesus. And it's this desire in the context of that to say, I want to pursue holiness. I want to pursue godliness because of what Christ has done for me. It's discipline with a direction. Some of the things that he addresses, spiritual disciplines. We need to be reading God's word. We need to be studying God's word. There's a distinction there. Reading God's word is not studying God's word. There's an intentional thoughtfulness about understanding and diving into something a little bit deeper. Both are important. Hearing God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating on God's word, applying God's word, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship of your time and money, fasting, silence and solitude, and journaling. Now, maybe as you think about all those things, that feels overwhelming to you. But I would encourage you, church, to give it some thought and consideration. This isn't buck up, do a better job, put in more effort. Remember what the foundation for what Paul is writing to Timothy. We are new creations in Christ. We've been empowered by his work, his life, his grace to walk in these things. If I may, want to put some loving, friendly, pastoral pressure on you. We, as shepherds of your church, have put forward opportunities for you to participate in these things. We have a battle ready versus memory program. If you're not participating in that, I would honestly exhort and encourage you to ask the question, why not? Train yourself for godliness. Part of that is memorizing God's word. If you're already doing some other memory program, great. If you're not, encourage you to get on board with that. It's a very doable program. Now, maybe when we get to Romans 8, that'll be a little challenging, but start now. Memorize God's word. In regards to applying God's word, we're currently asking every married couple to go through the Reforming Marriage Study. And not to leave out the unmarried women, we're encouraging them to participate in a study on a book called Single and Satisfied. These are God-centered, focused books that take the truths of God's word and help you apply them to your lives. We need to apply God's word. If you're not participating in those things, again, I'm just going to lovingly ask you to ask the question, why not? As your shepherds, we have been praying about these things to say, what is going to be best for our church? And this is what God has led us in. We have a song memory program to focus our, now this isn't scripture per se, but these are doctrinally sound songs, things that you can memorize and be singing throughout the week, helping you to worship God throughout the week. We shouldn't just worship God on Sunday mornings. And as an aside, singing is not the only way to worship God, but it helps to facilitate that. If you're not participating in that, why not? I've made several announcements over the last couple of weeks that we need help in the nursery. Serving is part of training yourself for godliness, serving the body, serving the church. If you're not willing to serve, again, I'm going to ask you the question, why not? We have a trunk or treat next Sunday, an opportunity for evangelism. We've got flyers for you to hand out to your neighbors, for your friends, your family. This is a non-threatening way for you to come to church and possibly have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We also need people to serve and be a part of it so that we actually have a trunk or treat. If you're not involved, why not? Train yourself for godliness. That can be overwhelming, but we've got things to help you to get into this. This is not passive. Training yourself for godliness is active. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, I love this verse. I think it helps to kind of understand this idea that we are empowered by God's grace, but yet we're called to action. There's a tension there, right? We can fall off either side. We can be passive and say, well, you know, Philippians, Paul says in Philippians, right? It's God who began the work in you. He's going to complete it. We're good to go. We don't need to do anything. That's not what Paul meant. And we know that because in the second chapter, he writes this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Church, this is coming on the heels of Paul extolling the work of Christ. And he says, have this same mind. Have the mind of Christ, who did not grasp equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He clothed himself in flesh and came. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he walked in obedience to the point of death on the cross. This is to be our same mind. And Paul says, obey. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's work. That's toil. That's action. But it's not in your own power. It's not in your own strength. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are to train ourselves for godliness. Paul goes on to kind of expound this idea, this analogy, by saying, for while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every way. Maybe it's easier for you to relate to physical training, physical working out. It's the same idea. It takes effort. It takes time and intentionality. You need to work hard. You need to dedicate sufficient time, and you need to set goals. You've got to be committed and intentional if you're going to work out and train your body physically. As Clark pointed out, our brother Gene is an Olympic athlete. He competed in the Olympics and medaled. I guarantee you, Gene just didn't let that organically happen. Right? I mean, you're laughing because that doesn't work. If that organically happened, we would all be in the Olympics. There's time. There's dedication. There's pain. There's toil. There's setting of goals. There's competing. There's challenges. You've got coaches that are making you do things you don't want to do. And Paul is saying, he's not discounting the fact of physical exercise, right? We go back to what Pastor Michael preached. He is absolutely discounting false teaching. The forbidding of marriage, this idea of asceticism, the requiring of abstinence from foods. Paul says, no, that's wrong. He's not forbidding physical exercise. He's trying to make the point, the comparison and contrast, right? In the same way, we need to train ourselves for godliness. Physical training has some value. It has value while we're here on earth in these physical bodies. But that value ends as soon as Christ comes or we die. Godliness has value in every way. Not only for this present life, but for the life to come. It holds promise. What are the promises of godliness? James 1, 22 and 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Church, this idea is you're reading the word, you're understanding the word, but as soon as you close that book and you walk away, you have no idea what God is like, his character, his nature. You have no idea of your need for Jesus and his gospel grace. You have no idea. You close it, you walk away, and you move on your merry way. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed means a privileged recipient of divine favor. I think that's something that we would all want to be, a privileged recipient of divine favor. I think that's a beautiful thing. God promises that you will be blessed in your obedience. It's a good thing. It honors God. Matthew 6, 31 and 33, in the context of Jesus teaching about people being anxious about what are they going to eat, what are they going to drink, what are we going to wear. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying those things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, Jesus is giving a comparison again. The ones that hear his word and do it, and the ones that hear his word and don't do it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Church, we need to train ourselves for godliness, because it holds promise not only for this life, but the life to come. We are facing some serious challenges. We have people in our church right now that are facing potentially losing their jobs for the stand that they are taking. We have possible food shortages coming because of all of the issues with shipping, our supply chain, possibly items that you're used to having you can't get. The government continues with the push for the mandates. It's possible that you won't be allowed to shop, travel. You won't be allowed to gather for worship. We need to train ourselves for godliness, holding on to the promises that God has given us. He is true to his word. He promises to be with his people always. We need to be ready for those tests, those trials by God's grace. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this rejoice, even as we read this morning. Though now for a little while if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think even as Gene trained himself for the Olympics and competed, the hope was to compete and win, to fight those trials and come through victorious. Isn't the same for our hope? We want to face those trials and be victorious in Jesus Christ. We need to train ourselves in godliness. It has promise for the life to come. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. One day we will be like Jesus. We will see him face to face. What a glorious thought. Godliness holds promise for eternal life. Before we move on, I want to just highlight briefly this word rather. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. I think the implication that Paul makes is that we are training ourselves in some way. It's not really, in a sense, a choice. We are training ourselves for godliness, or we're training ourselves for something else. Are we spending time being distracted from the truth? Are we finding ourselves focusing on our fleshly desires and our material wants? Are we focused on training ourselves in our safety and our comfort? Paul soundly exhorts us to train ourselves for godliness. That is where true benefit and value finds itself, value in every way. Paul then turns to these last two verses, turns from his pastoral instruction to Timothy and to us, and he lays down the firm foundation in which we stand, which empowers our ability to walk in obedience. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is something that Paul says 5 times in his letters to Timothy and Titus. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. This is important. It has value. It's trustworthy. It's worthy of full acceptance. And the majority of these times, he's saying something in regards to extolling our salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. He's extolling the work of Christ in our lives. He is constantly bringing us back to the reality of salvation is in Christ. Grace is in Jesus Christ. Something that we need to not move from. Because he says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Here we see again this idea of toil, strive. It's hard work. Excuse me. We train ourselves for godliness We combat false teaching. We speak the truth in love with our brothers because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. This idea of strive can also say suffer reproach, something that Timothy was very familiar with in regards to refuting false teachers, having to face adversity and reproach, lambasting. We toil and we strive because our hope is set on the living God. Our hope is not ourselves. It's not our own power. It's not our own ability to train ourselves for godliness. It's in Jesus Christ and the living God. Our God is the living God. Christ brings true transformation to our hearts and lives. He empowers us to live godly lives now and to receive his blessings in the midst of suffering and reproach. We look forward to the day when Christ returns and we are made like him. This is our motivation. This is our empowerment. We serve and we hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. This can be somewhat challenging to interpret, but I think we need to understand the greater context. I'm sure you all remember when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 2 last year, right? No? That's so sad. Just kidding. We are not universalists. We do not believe that God saves every single person throughout eternity. We believe that the Bible does not teach that. So this statement, who is the Savior of all people, cannot mean every single person who ever existed. How do we know that? Well, in the very small context, we can just go to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. We can understand the way that Paul uses the word all, because he says something similar in Timothy chapter 2. He says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how do we understand what all means? Well, we back up a few verses and we look at where he starts in verse 1. He's urging that prayers, supplications, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So Paul is setting up this and establishing this perspective of all kinds or all types of people, not every single person that ever existed. We carry that through this. We know that Paul is not talking, defining the word all by every single person, because if we go on to verse 5, after he says God desires all people to be saved, he says in verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, if Jesus Christ, if this means all means every single person, then Jesus Christ failed in his mission. Because we know that not all people are saved. The Bible is clear in that. The way that Paul uses all cannot mean every single person. We know that it means all types. He talks about kings, all who are in positions of authority, common people, Jews, Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, slave and free. God is the Savior of all types of people. It's not limited to his Jewish people from the Old Testament. God is the Savior of all people. Paul uses this form of language in his other writings to start with a broad category and narrow it down to a particular specific subgroup. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There are many others that we could read, but for the sake of time, those are the only two that we will. Paul uses this, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, to start in a broad category. God is the Savior of all types of people. Salvation is offered to all types of people, from all ranks of life, all ethnicities, all genders, the two genders. Should be careful in how I say that, sorry. young and old, it doesn't matter in that sense. But especially, particularly, those who believe, those who've been called to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's weird to kind of finish out this section with that. So I just come back to remind and recap. Church, we are to be a people that speak the truth in love to one another. We are to be a people that speaks the truth in love to others. We are to reject and avoid godless narratives and distractions, silly myths and old wives' tales. And we are to discipline ourselves for godliness because we serve the one true God who empowers us to walk in truth, life and grace because of the work of Jesus Christ. How are you making known and teaching the truth of God's word to one another? If you're not doing this, you need to be. We need to know the truth, and we need to speak it in love to one another so that we will be firmly rooted and grounded in the gospel. In what ways have you been distracted from the gospel and from God's truth? As you assess how you spend your time throughout the day, how much time is spent on training yourself for godliness? What specific actions do you need to take to further your growth in godliness? And lastly, how is your hope in Christ and his work of salvation in you spurring you on to toil and suffer reproach as you pursue godliness? I will send those to you in connecting point because I'm sure it's difficult to write all that down. Church, we need to be a people that train ourselves, that toil, that condition and shape our bodies for godliness. We need to be prepared for those trials and difficulties. We need God to empower us by his grace. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works and wills for his good pleasure. This is not a passive activity. This is toilsome. There's a striving. There's an effort. There's an intentionality that God calls us to. Now is the time. He has placed us here for a reason. We need to be salt and light to our world. We need to stand for truth. We need to know truth. We need to walk in truth. God, we need you. We need your grace. We need the challenge and conviction of your word to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to work and toil, to be intentional, to be thoughtful, to make time. God, we need you to empower us so this doesn't turn into an exercise of futility, so that this doesn't turn into an exercise of earning some kind of merit or favor from you, so that this doesn't turn into some sort of works righteousness. God, keep us focused on Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded firmly in him. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to toil, but we are to know that it is powered by you and the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. We have been made a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. May we walk in that truth. May we rejoice in your goodness. God, empower us to live godly lives. I pray in Jesus' precious name.